morning and welcome to Deeper Dive. I'm your host today, Dawn. Yes, Joe is unavailable, so I'll be taking over today. And our best wishes go out to Joe. He's fine. He's not sick, but he was just not able to be with us today. And today we have Pastor Joe. Welcome, Pastor Joe.
Good to be with you, Dawn.
Awesome. And we are now on episode 8 of the podcast. If you'd like to send your questions and comments, you can send them to 954-388-8780. And before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Loving Father, we thank you so much for this morning that you allow us to be alive in. The way that you are so effortless in the way that you love and care for us and provide for us every single day. And as we come now to do the podcast, we ask God that you just guide our thoughts and our minds and open us up to understand the full meaning of what it means to be ready when you soon come, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Pastor Joe, episode 4 of your series, Come, Jesus, Come. And your title is, If Jesus Never Comes, You Should Be Fine. Mm-hmm. Very, very interesting title. How did you come up with that?
In two pieces.
In two pieces.
Okay. Yeah. So first I had this first part, If Jesus Never Comes. The idea came from the wider picture of looking at life and reality. You know, I always have this in my mind. The way I reason about existence is I say, okay, if God doesn't exist, then, hey, this is good. That is good. It's right. All right.
Right.
Now, if God exists, then there is good and bad. Then some things can go, some cannot. So I took this if God doesn't exist, and brought it down to the level of the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is a piece of reality, right? And I said, okay, so if Jesus never comes, then it's all right. It's fine. Okay, it's fine. So you just do what you want to do, what you like to do, and it's fine. And then I added the second piece when I said, if Jesus never comes, then you should be fine. I think this is a very common expression in the current language, English, especially here in the US. You should be fine. I mean, if somebody has second thoughts on something and comes to you and asks your opinion, what do you think? Should I go this way? Should I not? And you listen and say, you know, you should be fine.
Yeah, it is a common verbiage, especially in America. Oh, that's fine. That's fine. Everything's good. Yeah, that's very true. I'm going to start this morning with Joe's questions, because he did send me some questions for you. And the first one was, you did this very interesting story about the father that goes away and works in the mine. That was a true story? About the father who went away and worked in the mine and then came back. Okay. So Joe's question was, with the comparison with the children waiting to the last moment to do their chores, how do you make that comparison with the Christian procrastination and the preparedness of Jesus's second coming?
Yes, see, that's the natural reaction we have. That story about the children putting it off, and then okay, let's hurry now because daddy is coming.
Yeah,
it's very specific of our attitude, expressed or not, because sometimes we think about it that way, but we say something else. But the attitude, the ground zero reality of our life is often of that same nature. We say, yeah, Jesus is coming, or he will be coming, but It's fine. We are all right. Right now, we have some stuff to complete. But the time will come, and then we will speed it up, get on it, and just get it done, you know? We're in.
Wow.
And that's a very, very dangerous trap, because when it comes to habits, to behaviors, practices, you should not underestimate the power of habits.
Exactly.
And you should not think that right before Jesus is coming, your attitude will suddenly change, shift radically. Yeah. And now you are doing the right thing, and Jesus is coming, and he will find faith on earth because you have faith.
Yeah. Okay. And his next question was, as a theologian, explain why we have been so faithless and God has been so faithful to us.
That's a beautiful, beautiful question. And for God, it's easy to answer.
Of course.
Because that's how he is. That's why he is faithful. And it's very interesting to see God's faithfulness in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. See how, in spite of what people would do to him, he would keep on faithfully.
Yeah.
To the point where he says, hey, I'm going to take you into exile and keep faithful to you there in the exile. Right? Exactly. That's a very, very interesting reality, because you would think God's faithfulness should be of a nature where he makes you or puts you in a position where you avoid all difficulties, all challenges, because he's faithful. So he will counteract all the evil you expose yourself to.
Wow.
But that's not what God does.
Mm.
He comes with you into exile.
Yeah.
And is faithful to you there in the exile. Or in the difficulty, in the hardship. In the trial where you are, or in which you are. Now, when it comes to us, I believe the answer for us, why are we so unfaithful or faithless, if you want, is the essence of sin. Sin creates separation. And when separation happens, obviously, unfaithfulness is the result. If those practices, those sinful practices, the unfaithfulness that we recycle, that's the picture I used in my sermon. We are unfaithful and we have those unfaithful behaviors, practices, and we recycle those. But those practically separate us.
Yep.
Sever our relationship with God. And that's why keeping faithful is of essence when it comes to avoid getting into a place where you don't know what is happening. You're so confused. You're so mixed up, messed up, that you cannot even make a difference between good and evil.
No. It's crazy.
That's a very difficult place to be.
Yeah.
That's why the beauty of the gospel is that righteousness, which is doing the right thing, means from God's belief to your belief, from his trust in you, into your trust in him, from his faithfulness to you, into your faithfulness to him. I believe there is no way for me to be faithful until I recognize how God has been faithful to me.
So the sermon was hinging on that specific text. Can you tell us what that specific text is and why you chose that specific text to like really expound on it?
The one that was the basis of my sermon?
Yes.
Yeah,
yes.
It's Luke 18, verse 8.
Yes.
So after Jesus gives a parable, a story about a widow that is treated unjustly.
Mm-hmm.
And she goes to the judge, and the judge puts her off, sends her away. But she insists. And eventually the judge says, hey, I don't care about God. I don't care about people either. But, hey, instead of having this lady come back to me again and again, I'm going to do justice to her.
Mm. Mm.
And then Jesus flips the story around, and he says, okay, so earthly, unjust judge can do, then how much more God, who is the just and fair judge, would do justice to his elect, those that pray day and night for justice. Mm. And he will do that quickly. And then flips the parable around.
Yeah.
And he says, okay, if this is what an unjust judge can do for somebody that asks for justice, cries out for justice, how much more the just and fair judge, God, will intervene for his elect, those that cry out day and night for justice. And he will do that quickly, Jesus says.
Yes.
Nevertheless, and that's where my passage comes, right?
Mm.
Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?
Mm.
And I explained there that this context of justice, of prayer, has always been very, very attractive to people to preach on, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Go for justice, ask God for justice.
Right.
You know? And I think the tricky part is that we very often believe the right thing.
Yeah.
We would even trust God, but we would not care about faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
And my point was that in biblical language, faith is not believe or merely belief.
Mm-hmm.
It is also trust.
Mm.
Trust the one that you believe.
Yes.
But it's not merely belief and trust.
Mm-hmm.
It's more than that.
Mm-hmm.
It's this relational aspect where you are not only believing and trusting, you are faithful to that person.
Yeah.
So in my context there, of the passage. Mm-hmm. So the question is, okay, so God is ready to do this to his elect.
Mm-hmm.
He's ready to intervene.
Mm-hmm.
But are they faithful to him?
Mm-hmm.
Do they really have faith in him?
So I was thinking when you were saying that and I was watching your sermon, I was thinking, you know, if we think about us in church, and I think the story for me that really clicked for me was the watch. Because I remember having a wind-up watch, and I remember going to certain places and looking for that specific clock in England that always had the right time to check your watch and make sure that your watch was all, because we had wound-up watches. Now everything is electronic. So how do we, with our faith in God, tend to readjust it, reset in order to allow us to be aligned with what the world looks at as how our faith should be? I would think that in our church, we should not be thinking about it that way. Shouldn't we just be going from thus said the Lord, from his Bible, and just say, well, these were the principles that we had, and God gave us specifically, we're not ever going to change. Why do we have to readjust? Because nowadays society is a little different, so therefore let's adjust it.
So let me first give the scenario of what should happen. Whenever my watch messes up, I should be able to run back to God and take the time from Him.
Okay.
Okay, let me apply it now to the faith and faithfulness language.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever my faith is messed up, either at the level of belief or at the level of trust or at the level of faithfulness, mm-hmm. I should be able to run back to God and reestablish the right belief, okay, based on the Bible, reestablish or recover trust in the God of the Bible, and reset my faithfulness to the God of the Bible,
right,
and implicitly to the Bible, right?
Right.
So that's the ideal scenario.
Right.
But here is how we have been misled. Before we go back to do that reset, we actually work with the clock. We reset the clock according to our watch.
Right.
And then we go and reset our watch according to the clock. So it's madness.
It's a crazy situation.
It's madness, but that's what is happening. Meaning, we have worked, we have changed the basis of our faith, the Bible, or the way we take the Bible. And we said, okay, these sections of the Bible, we like them, okay? Mm-hmm. So let's keep them.
Mm-hmm.
Those sections, I'm not sure about those. So we took them out. Mm. Not from the Bible, but we go to them as if they don't apply.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So you shouldn't be surprised if somebody reads the Bible and says, this applies, this doesn't apply, this applies, this doesn't apply.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And then, based on what applies and what doesn't apply, you recreate your own God. Because now your trust is not in the God of the Bible, which takes the whole Bible in account. Mm-hmm. It's a God shaped on or based on those segments of the Bible that you like.
Okay, so
now you fixed your God. And when you have to go back and reset your trust in God, you reset your trust in that God. Not in the God of the Bible, but in that God that you created based on segments or fragments of the Bible. And then when you have to reestablish your faithfulness, of course, if you already eliminated from what applies those segments that did not apply, then faithfulness is based only on the segments that you decided apply. Okay, so now when you reset your faithfulness, you go and reset your faithfulness to the God that asks faithfulness based on the things you have decided that should be the basis of your faithfulness.
Wow.
So you go round and round, round and round, round and round. And that's how, let me apply it to my own denomination, how somebody can become a Seventh-day Adventist without being a Seventh-day Adventist.
Yeah.
You understand?
Yep.
Or, in other words, somebody can be a Seventh-day Adventist not even believing what Seventh-day Adventists would believe, or can be a Seventh-day Adventist only believing but never having a trust relationship with the God that they believe the theory of, or they can be Seventh-day Adventists that have some belief, or maybe the entire belief system, although it's debatable whether that's possible or not, they even have trust in God, but they never are faithful to God. is the classical situation where somebody says, well, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, but not practicing. So then are you a Seventh-day Adventist if you're not practicing?
Yeah.
How can you, a non-practicing Christian?
Mm. Wow. Do you think that's why we have so many different churches?
Absolutely.
Let me keep within our denomination. Is that why we have so many differences of churches? Because you can say, well, this church is more conservative than that church or whatever. Is that why we have them, do you think?
That's one, I think, one aspect of the answer.
Okay.
Because being more or less conservative should not necessarily mean that somebody has a different God.
Okay.
But in some instances, you can all almost clearly see that the God, the two people that call themselves the same Seventh-day Adventist or whatever other denomination, they actually serve two different gods. And this is why I'm making this difference. When it comes to conservative or not so conservative, the language can be very misleading. I would say for a Christian, for a genuine Christian, there is a process. And depending on where you are in the process, you can be judged from the outside as being conservative or liberal or progressive or whatever else.
Right.
Okay. So if you ask me, then I'm a progressive conservative with liberal nuances. Okay. So what did I say?
Okay. You're everything.
because based on language, liberal or conservative is not necessarily distinguished based on the Bible and people's allegiance to the Bible and people's faithfulness to the Bible. It is rather discerned based on how people relate to human culture and traditions. Because I can be liberal when it comes to human cultures and traditions, and yet very conservative when it comes to what God says.
Got you.
Okay.
Got
you. And I'm very convinced, for instance, that if you take me, Pastor Joe, who has a very progressive and liberal look of reality, and people can easily take him on, this is a progressive liberal guy, you know, he dresses in a certain way, he has all kind of colorful things, you know, when he dresses, and it can be very misleading. Because if you know Pastor Joe, you will know that Pastor Joe really believes the Bible. And things that are specific of liberals or progressives in a cultural setting do not really apply to him. Okay, so that's why I'm very cautious when it comes to this language. I believe when it comes to God, you shouldn't be liberal, conservative, or progressive. You should be faithful.
That's true.
That's all.
So I was interested when you read, you gave the illustration and you read from the fundamental beliefs. And then you went to the church manual and you had the same topic. And I found that when you read it from the fundamental beliefs, it was, yeah, that makes sense. It made 100% sense to me. But then when you read it from the church manual that had been written before the fundamental beliefs, there were topics in there.
It was written before and after.
Right. Is that the newest church manual?
This the one that I had in my hand wasn't the newest. It was the 2010 edition.
2010.
There's a 2015 edition. I don't think there's much changed in it. But both of those books, both the fundamental beliefs and the church manuals, are revised periodically.
Right.
Okay.
But what I found was the topics that you read from the church manual are topics that were extra, are kind of like the contentious ones, the things that we think don't really want to talk about that too much. And it always, when we do talk about it, it tends to cause a big rift where everybody, this group believes this and this group believes mm-hmm. that. Why do you think that over time, that those, I mean, I would think if the church manual has those kind of topics, they would continue into our fundamental beliefs, no matter how many times we revise them. Why do we add and take away or just take away certain things? Is it because it's too difficult to talk about it? Is it because our lifestyles now have changed so much that they're no longer relevant?
Yeah, I wish that's not the case. So the way I see it, the reason why both the fundamental beliefs and the church manual have to be revised from time to time is because as a church, you get to deeper and deeper understanding of biblical truth.
Right.
And if, for instance, if you had in the manual some rules and regulations
mm-hmm.
that have proved to do more harm than blessing,
okay,
then people may come back to it, the representatives of the church, because mm-hmm. you have this delegation and representativity system of the church, right, where the church gathers and revises those manuals. So what I can see is when there's a perceived divisive reality that may not be thus says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they may come back to it and review it, revise it. Let me give you an example. When I read the titles, because I only read titles from the manual,
right.
And from the other book too, the Fundamental yeah. Beliefs, mm-hmm. you have two lists there, but in essence, the two lists are the same. Mm-hmm. Only that in the manual, some topics were taken apart and yes. highlighted. One of them was music.
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, if you go back and read the church manual, and you are European,
mm-hmm.
you can easily get to the conclusion that the church manual does justice to beautiful church music mm-hmm. and kind of gives you guidelines as to how the church music should be, what it should be like.
Mm-hmm.
But you are biased because you're European.
Right.
And the church manual, unfortunately, is leaning toward the European church music.
Okay, yeah.
But if you read it from a Caribbean perspective or an African-American perspective or African perspective,
yeah.
Okay, then you will have second thoughts and you will say, okay, so what do you want to say here? You want to tell me my music is not as valuable as your music? Just because you grew up on classical music. And let's not take this wrong, but I grew up on classical music.
Right.
I enjoy classical music.
Right.
It's close to my heart.
Right.
But how can I say that just because I grew up in classical music is more valuable than Negro spiritual or some other genre? I don't want to make specific, but what I want to point out is that, yeah, I think that aspect has to be revised in the manual. The manual should be clear and comprehensive enough to let people understand that we don't want to just reject culture for the sake of the culture. We want to reject those aspects of culture that come against,
yes,
counteract
right.
the right. specific revelation of God.
Right.
Other than that, you shouldn't have a problem with the native music of any population, if that music doesn't contradict God's will. And you have nowhere specifications in the Bible as to how the melody should be, or what the beat should be, or how the rhythm should be, or that they should not clap. On the contrary, the Bible says you should clap.
Yeah.
Of joy, right? Even shout of joy.
Yes.
Now that doesn't mean you should start the song and from the very beginning to the very end just shout like crazy. You know, I mean, that's not the point. But the point is, there's a dynamic of reality. Yes. Okay. And you should allow every culture to express herself in those specific manifestations. Now, of course, if there is some music that is dedicated to the devil, so to speak, right? The music of seances that by associations can induce the wrong sentiments in beings, in human beings, then you would like to avoid those genres in worship settings. But it's a very complex topic. I just want to point out that it is good that the manual is revised from time to time.
Yes, it is. It is. It is a good thing. Okay, so what should our takeaway be from your sermon? Do we need to wake up and start understanding that, you know, Jesus is coming soon and we need to check ourselves and be internalized about, you know, what are we doing? Or is it that we as a church or as we worship, we're doing just fine? Just keep doing what you're doing and you will be just fine.
Well, as I said, if Jesus never comes, you should be fine. Now, if he comes, then it would be good to reset. Not just recycle, but reset.
Reset ourselves.
And that means in practical terms, go back to the Bible. I'm going back to the Bible. I started at the beginning of the year with reading the Bible, and I'm reading it every single week, doing the unmasked Bible. And I'm discovering things, you know, even in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, because it was very convenient for us historically. It has been very, very convenient to discard everything that we didn't like there and say, yeah, that didn't apply. That doesn't apply to us. That applies to the people of Israel of old. And I'm realizing that, yeah, the system of rituals and ceremonies of sacrifices, that doesn't apply in the sense that Jesus fulfilled them. They still apply in their meaning. Okay, so you don't go back and do animal sacrifices because Jesus was sacrificed. Right. But at the same time, the meaning of those sacrifices, they do apply.
Yes.
Then there are specific rules and regulations that don't have anything to do with the rituals and with the ceremonies of sacrifices. They are just there because they are rules of life.
Yep.
That derive or are derived from the Ten Commandments, from the Constitution. One of those rules is the rule regarding the clean and unclean. And we have historically embraced this rule.
Right.
But there are other rules there as well, with regard to cleansing in some contexts, and what you should allow yourself doing or not sexually. In sexual activity, and we kind of forgot about those things, and it's good to go back, and become faithful to the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay. So go back to the Bible. Then going back to the Bible, when you rediscover the God of the Bible, that renews your trust in the God of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And this segment of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, because that's where we are right now in the reading of the Bible.
Yeah.
There are so many statements coming from God, promises.
Mm.
When God says, hey, if you are faithful to me, this is what is going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
If you are not faithful to me, this is what is going to happen. And that's not because I am not faithful to you. I am faithful to you. It's because you are not faithful to me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, when we go astray and when we do our thing, it's not that God is not faithful to us. Mm-hmm. It is that we are not faithful to him, and that's the consequence.
Yeah.
Because otherwise, if we want to make God faithful to the point where he counteracts all the evil that we do, then he would practically endorse.
He would be endorsing. Yep.
Yeah, what we want to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he cannot do that.
He can't, right. Right.
So we indulge our wickedness, mm-hmm. and God would be endorsing our wickedness.
Yeah.
Divine faithfulness is not about that.
Mm.
Divine faithfulness is that, hey, you do this. When you are faithful to me, you are going to experience this and this. When negative things happen to you, I'm there counteracting. Mm. But when you go astray and you do the negative things, I'm going to come for you and try to woo you back.
Yes.
In my relationship. Okay. Yes. It's not like when somebody's wife or husband becomes unfaithful, then the wife or the husband says, okay, I'm fine with this. Okay. Let's do it just like this. Okay. So now you can have somebody else. I can have somebody else. It's fine. Okay. So yeah, just come home at night and it's going to be fine. That's not faithfulness. That is unfaithfulness. If I do that, I condone or even empower you to be unfaithful.
Right.
And that's not what God does.
No. Wow. Do you think because God doesn't destroy us on the spot like he used to do, that we have become complacent?
Yeah, I would be saying that God doesn't destroy us, really. We destroy ourselves. And because God doesn't destroy us, we can become complacent. Now, I'm not saying that at some points, God cannot intervene and destroy somebody.
Mm-hmm.
That would be highly debatable based on the Bible.
Right.
But by and large, that's not what God is famous about, you know.
Right.
God says, hey, I know my plans with regard to you.
Right.
Those are plans of peace,
mm-hmm.
and happiness.
Mm-hmm.
So that I will give you a future and a hope.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the modus operandi of God.
Right.
So if God doesn't intervene, that and doesn't destroy us, that shouldn't take me to the place where I say, okay, so that means I'm fine.
Mm.
No, that should tell me, yeah, God is merciful and gracious.
Mm.
And if we are going to be fair to life and ourselves and to God, we have to recognize that when we go astray, we can see God coming after us, trying to pull us back.
Pull us back.
Woo us back.
Yeah.
So that's for instance, so we had a baptism this last Sabbath, and Andre's father, Rupert.
Yes, yes.
He was introducing his son, and he said something interesting that I kept in mind. He said, even when my son drifted away from God, from the church, from God, he said, the son said, he still felt that God is calling him.
Wow.
Now that's remarkable.
Wow. Yes, yes.
So
yes.
That testimony coming from somebody that drifted away from God and now is coming back, I think is wonderful.
Yeah.
Because that gives you the sense of God not giving up on you.
On you ever. So he's always faithful. Wow. Yeah.
Even in your craziness, God is still calling you. Like one specific guy said, he was a golfer, you know, but he had a very, very tormented life, to say the least. Okay. Mm-hmm. And somebody was preaching in the church and was going against country music and nonsense, because just speaking on something that you don't like, that's spiritual nonsense. And now this guy was converted, the golfer. And the preacher was mentioning this song, Drop Kick Me Jesus, that comes from golfing, you know, drop kick me.
Wow.
And this golfer, you know, that knew exactly what that means. He said, you know, I'm here because one day I listened to that song, and now you are telling me how that song is from the devil.
Yeah, right.
Just to see how God can be faithful and even use things that your brain would not be able to process.
Yeah.
Because for this sinner, it was like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. You know, drop kick me Jesus. It was like Jesus kicked him out from there and brought him in. It's wonderful to see how God is there on the lookout for people.
For people, always, wow. Well, thank you very much, Pastor. That was
a very
provoking sermon. It really made me think, because it's like that resetting the clock thing. It was like, whoa, that's what we're always resetting ourselves according to what we feel like or according to what we want to.
Mm-hmm.
It's very powerful because we do that every day. And, and we are still serving God because we are still praying and we're still doing that. But we have a different idea of what God is really asking us to do. Mm-hmm. So amazing.
So I would say allow God to stay God, okay?
Yes.
And reset according to Him.
Exactly. All right, could you end us with prayer, please?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your work in our life. It's so amazing to see that you are faithful. You trust us and you believe in us.
Amen.
Lord, we want to mirror your attitude. To have the same attitude toward you that you have toward us. So we thank you for coming to us in this wonderful way. I pray that all those that were listening, were all listening, will have this experience of righteousness.
Yes.
Righteousness from your belief to our belief, from your trust in us to our trust in you, and from your faithfulness to us to our faithfulness to you. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Wonderful. Thank you again, Pastor.
Before
we end, I would just like to acknowledge a few birthdays. We have a few more left in February as we're coming to this last week of February. Judith Joy, whose birthday is on February the 23rd. Dawn Allen, birthday on February the 24th. And Joey Moore, her birthday is February 25th, and Natalie Ayers is February the 27th. And also we'd like to say, if we've missed anyone's birthday, please let us know and text us at 954-388-8780 so we can add you to the list of birthdays. Again, thank you so much for listening to this podcast, and I want you all to have a wonderful and blessed day. Take care. Bye.